And the palms were used at times back in the days. It was actually palms were used in waving and whatnot, in declaring of victories and overcoming things. It was a powerful thing when you the palms were used for many different things. And of course, what we find today is that as Jesus made his final entry into Jerusalem, as he's riding in on that stallion, you know, that horse, you know, that was just perfect. Oh, I'm sorry. He was on the donkey. It was the Roman, guard and all coming in on their steads, you know, horses. But he was coming in on that donkey, and they were laying the palm branches and waving them and laying their coats and all that on the ground. And the peasants were doing the best, John, to put down a red carpet. And that's kind of like I think what they were doing and recognizing that as far as Jesus is coming in as a lowly savior. He's going to do it all, but they're putting their coats down and not the red
See,
carpet.
as usual, the people missed everything Jesus was doing when he came in, because, the palms were honor, and they were singing Hosanna. They were looking for the king. But he came, like he said, but he came on a donkey. And do you know why? Because a donkey represents peace in the Bible. If you notice, most of your prophets rode a donkey, not a horse. Horse was royalty, horse was war. And they were looking for their king, and they said, "The Messiah's come, Savior, the lineage of King David, the king has come, honor him, Hosanna." But he was on a donkey. And they missed that, because he is coming on a white horse. But you got to go to Revelation to find that when he's ending the tribulation.
Amen.
But you know what was neat about that? This right here was an indication of the two comings that nobody realized. It was a mystery that Jesus, they were expecting Jesus to come. It was the one coming. But until they looked back at the prophecies and they saw the break, then they go, "Oh, he's coming twice. He comes on a donkey," which is clearly stated in the prophets, "and then he comes on a horse, a white horse." Ah, more than one coming. And the people missed it. That's why Jesus was upset then. Just before he went in there on that triumph, he cried over Jerusalem. He wept, because he knew in one week all these excited people about him would reject him. And they would just turn away from him. And they would not realize the victory they brought. They expect to have all the Romans laying in the street with their heads cut off. And angels following them. But that's not what he came for. He came for the more important victory, victory over death.
Amen.
Old death, where's your sting? And that's what the palm leaves representing victory. The whole thing is a foretelling. Jesus came victory over death.
Amen.
So.
And the people were looking at it differently, like you're saying. They were looking at victory of in slaughtering of the Romans and the things of that nature. And then when he didn't prevail in that, they thought, "Well, what's going on here? We've got this all backwards." And I think at that time, too, he's going into that final time. And Jerusalem had swelled. This was the time of the year where everybody came. And it was like probably 100,000 people had swelled and or had gone into the Jerusalem and increased the population there. So you got like 100,000-ish people in here. Could you imagine the scene? And I've shared this one other time where on one side of that area that Jesus was coming in on that donkey, and on the other side of Jerusalem, the Roman garrison was coming in, and they were going there to just be able to keep order and make sure nothing got crazy, you know. And I think we call it, even back then, I said, so there was not an insurrection. We know that word now, don't we, people here? You know, but the Roman guard, they were going there because of the high time of population and the people there and what was being done. So, you know, they had their job to do. The Romans, the government, the Roman garrison coming in, they weren't there to fight Jesus, were they, John? The garrison coming in, they weren't there to say, "Hey, Jesus is coming. We better go there and come in and beat and fight him."
It was crowd control.
Crowd control.
It was like when the president came here. Our police force expanded during his visit.
And they came from all over.
Yeah, they came over. You know, what was it, 10, 15 times the population for those weeks of Passover in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So that'd be why, like Janesville going from 60-some thousand to 600 to 750,000. You think you have trouble getting a parking spot now downtown.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, we get back to this too, because everything that Jesus is doing throughout his entire life, the birth up to the cross, the resurrection, was what, John? Fulfilling prophecies. Bringing things that have been shared in the past that you were going to share that, and I want you to share a lot on that. But we find this here, that colt, that donkey, comes out of where we go back to Zechariah 9, and it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." And that was just one of the prophecies, right?
Yeah. I mean, but that was the basic one, that and very much the same thing in Isaiah.
Okay.
Isaiah, I don't remember from the top of my head. It's Isaiah 62:11. Suppose if I opened the Bible, it would help. But I was excited that you're talking about prophecy, though, my friend. You know, because sometimes, you know, people stay away from prophecy. And yet this whole Bible is nothing about prophecy. And what's the whole purpose and essence of prophecy? It's telling you about Jesus Christ. Christ, the testimony of prophecy is Jesus, or Jesus is the testimony of prophecy. You can speak it either way. Theologians debate it, but it makes no difference if you read it forward or backwards. This book is about Jesus. I guess I don't turn pages and read all that. But the exciting thing about prophecy is in this one week, I don't think there's another week anywhere in the Bible, anywhere in the world, where so much prophecy was fulfilled. It's no wonder Jesus didn't sleep, because there was so much occurring prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. I should have counted, but I mean, I would dare say at least between 25 to 40 prophecies that were either fulfilled or initiated or stopped. That's a busy week. You know, see, Tim, you think you've had a full week sometimes, but with everything that was going on. And yeah, and later, if we get a chance, I will share one thing of prophecy I'm really excited about in there that most people miss in Psalm Sunday. Yeah, you ever have that problem? We're talking about palms, and it looks very much like the book of Palms in the Bible, right? You never know what might happen here. You better cover for me now, brother.
What? I was trying to look up. I know it's miraculously how many prophecies were fulfilled in that one week, and it was like, I got it somewhere. In one of my teachings, or teachings, but sharing on a Sunday for Palm Sunday, was the fact that every day and almost by the hour, prophecies were being fulfilled hourly, final week of Jesus. So it was a fast and furious week. A lot was taking place, and it was all for what? The fulfillment that Jesus was born so that he could die for us. And so he's coming into this realm. And so it's a very powerful time. The people didn't realize it. Of course, everything, I think, John, throughout Jesus' ministry, things that he was sharing, and you can go back to where he predicted his death like three times prior to getting into Jerusalem. And he was telling his people these things that, you know, the death. And they don't think they grasp it, did they?
No, they heard it right plain in plain English. But you see, if you're not in the Spirit, you become blind. Blind, you know. Satan can't read the Bible. He reads the words and it means nothing to him. But most of us, before we really came to the Lord, we could read the Bible and go, well, who would read this? It doesn't mean anything. And then that day, the click, oh my, when did they add that to the Bible? You know, and we see it, so they're blind. But the prophecy is just so exciting. Do you know the first prophecy of the Bible was fulfilled that week? That was with Adam and Eve in the garden and the crucifixion. But Jesus fulfilled the very first prophecy. given in the Bible. Now, you think sometimes it takes a while for prophecy to come through. Well, let's see. From the day in the garden of Eve to when Jesus came would be how? We don't know. You know, some people say 4,000, some say 5,000, or God knows how he puts the puts the time. But it was a long time coming.
It wasn't overnight.
And we get in a hurry if somebody gives us a prophecy on Monday and we, well, it's Tuesday. Where is it?
And I think as Jesus was sharing with his disciples what he was there to fulfill, they weren't grasping it. The people around him weren't grasping it. And I guess sometimes we look at our lives today and some of the things that Jesus tells us, or we even when we read in the scripture, we may not understand it or grasp it. And you know what helps us grasp it today that they were missing back then was the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit that we have today helps us as we read Scripture, it enlightens and it comes alive in us, and the Lord will share with us that meaning, and that meaning might be particularly for your life at that time, right where you're at, amen? You can read it again at another time of your life, and it might mean something a little different at that time. His word doesn't change. It just evolves into more as you get a deeper grasp of it, and he gets actually a deeper hold of you. That's what it requires, I think, John, is the Spirit, God, is getting a deeper hold of us day in and day out so that he can share the end times. And the end times we know are coming. So we got to be sensitive by that of the Spirit.
We have to. Yeah, that's what's so exciting. You know, this is the most exciting time of the year. You're talking with Tim coming here. I was humming. It's this morning. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Because Christmas never excites me. I've never cared for it. But Easter, oh, I'm all stirred up and excited. Because, you know, man, I like Easter. It doesn't have the chaos of Christmas and everything. But if Easter never occurred, everything here would be for naught.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Easter was our victory.
Amen.
See? You should have been, when you were in here dancing, Dawn, you should have been 4 foot off the ground thinking about our victory dance coming. See? That would be, maybe Sunday you can do that. Be about right about this level dancing. People will be excited then. But, you know, it's so, so exciting. So much came out of that. The church came out of this week. Do you realize that? Pastor's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came out of this week. It all came with the crucifixion. That opened the door for God within us. Jesus opened everything. The mystery of the church became revealed. They had no clue. The Jewish people had no clue there was going to be a pause and a transition period with the church age, and then it returns back to the Jewish people. They didn't see that coming. You know, and that was prophecy. Prophecy was, I think it was in Jeremiah, it was prophesied that there would be a new covenant. And in, I think I jotted down where that was, somewhere. But in Hebrews, then it was reconfirmed that that is what occurred during that week. If I could read my own writing, we would have, I was jotting to my, Jeremiah 31. That's probably worth reading.
Okay, Jeremiah 31.
But then that'll lead me into where I might talk for 10 minutes. Yeah, Jeremiah 31. I like that, you know, God is so good helping us remember. It was like the prophecy in Zechariah that, Pastor Tim said Zechariah 9, and it's Zechariah 9, verse 9. So this is Jeremiah chapter 31. See, God knows our weakness. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And remember, we've through Abraham, we come into this. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, said the Lord. Catch that? A husband unto the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts, write it in the place of their hearts. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember it no more. Thus says the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon of the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves hereon roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being the union before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I also will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. So in other words, he's not getting rid of the people. And then you go to Hebrews chapter 8. This is actually leading to something. Covenants are powerful. A powerful, powerful word. Okay, Hebrew 8, 6 through 13. 13, with Paul talking. But now, Paul said, now hath he attained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he, Jesus, is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, which he's talking about in Jeremiah, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took him by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and reminded them. For this is a covenant I'll make with the house of Israel, after they said, Lord, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be unto me a people, and they'll teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the first and the least. Remember, and this is what also came out this week, Jesus gave us his mission from God to spread the same gospel and good news to everyone during the same week. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins, and their iniquities. I'll remember no more. And a new covenant he's made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish. So everything changed. And that new covenant is the church that he made, the church age.
Yes.
And the covenant. And, you know, to me, I look at Palm Sunday as the rehearsal dinner. How many of you were married and had a rehearsal dinner before the wedding? You know, a week or so before, a practice run. Well, that's what Palm Sunday is the rehearsal dinner for Easter, for the marriage, because the new covenant is the unfolding of the church and Christ coming for his bride. And maybe if we have time, part of the prophecy shown in here is the whole marriage covenant was fulfilled by Jesus.
Yes.
During that week. Every act to make official the marriage covenant with us, the church, he did that week. He did it in fulfilling, and it fulfilled prophecy all the way through the Old Testament into the New. But once a covenant is made, you're married. Tim is married to Jesus Christ right now. Vicky is married. Heather is, but we are married.
Yes.
Of course, the wedding won't happen until you get there. So we became married right here in Matthew. But the wedding and the feast happens in Revelations.
Well, you know, and as to get there, we got to have a triumphal entry. Mm-hmm. There's things that have to be taken care of. And even as Jesus was getting into that realm of that entry, I found it interesting that back in Matthew 16:21 in Matthew, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Here comes our friend. Then Peter took him aside. Anybody here want to rebuke Jesus? Okay, I'll stand away from you. Then Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But what did Jesus do? He turned to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, when we find that there, you can think of another time when, here again, Satan got into the mix of things, right? Was back at when he was taken into the desert for 40 days, and he came out. And you look at that back in Matthew, 4 and 4:10. Then Jesus says to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and only serve him." So here we go. We find Jesus is still that sneaky guy that he is, trying to intervene and trying to get things accomplished to destroy the things of what Jesus was about. But yet Satan didn't know, like John, he didn't know the full story. Like you're saying, Satan doesn't know the future and things that happen. He'll know the present, and he can really get into the present and make a mix of it. Satan had a desire. He wanted to destroy Jesus and, you know, hey, serve me. Don't serve, you know, the Creator. Serve me. And so we find that today. And now, even as we're going into the final week and prior to that, you know, Jesus predicted his death three times. You can kind of go back through and look at those things. And the guys, the disciples, didn't understand it. But it just tells us of today how Satan gets in and continues to, and even up to the time of the crucifixion, and that'll be next week, he thought he won the victory. Satan, he got him on the cross, and now he's dead. I think if Satan, why he doesn't know the future, because if he knew the future, he would not have put him on the cross and die, because that's when Satan lost totality of his power. The keys of Hades was taken from him. And so, but God has the plan, amen?
Amen.
See, God is working out this plan, and we think God is always surprised when things happen. So we know and have to trust that God has the beginning, from the beginning to the end, and everything in between in all of our lives. And that's why it is so important to have that relationship with him. Like the John was saying earlier, the covenant, through that of the blood, we are married, we are to him. We have a place that we are all going to that's much better than this. But we didn't have it until this was fulfilled by the entry, through that week of all the persecutions and things that he did, and then the final hanging on the cross. So there's a lot too, as we begin to look at this time, like John was saying, this is like one of the most, if not the exciting times, because then right after this, we're jumping ahead. And this is kind of like how our times go. We begin to kind of spread out in all kinds of directions. But then we think that when this happened, the death, and then the entombment, and then the resurrection, and he's no longer here, and then, you know, 50 days, we have Pentecost, 40 days, he was walking and he ascended to heaven, and that's when the church is born. So this is a powerful time of the Christian walk, and we got to pay attention to it because it's a powerful time.
You know, I didn't think of this until you shared, because you're talking about Satan being confused or not going. Without the Holy Spirit, he doesn't have the understanding. But the triumphant entry, all the people saw what was going, and they missed the donkey. They didn't see what was before them. When he brought in about Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," what happened just before that? He asked them, "Who am I?" And he said, "You're the Messiah, the Savior." And he got all kinds of good accolades from Jesus. "You've got this. Nobody told you this but God and the Holy Spirit." So just, you know, he got all swelled up. "I get the keys to the kingdom and and the church." And so then he takes Jesus aside to instruct him, because he says, "Oh, I got a revelation from God. Therefore, God's speaking to me. So I really know. So I better explain the rest of this, what's going on, to Jesus now." Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Right, but we fall in that same trap. We get a little piece of information from God, and we think, I know it, let's go.
Now I can tell Jesus what he's going to do.
and we miss the donkey. Perhaps we're the donkey anyway, but I don't.
Or
related. No, never mind that.
Oh, boy. But yeah, you know, and God bless Peter. I think that Peter shows that we all can mess up, but God loves us. You know, Peter gives us that insight that, you know, if I could be a Peter, and many of us are at times, but God still loves you. Jesus still loves you. And it's an awesome thing to understand the grace and the mercy that God has. No matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've come out of, maybe even as our Christian walk now, we might get into some mud here and there, and we got to clean it off and ask for repent and ask for forgiveness. But that we still realize that God loves us, and he's made a way for us. And that to never let the enemy, like Satan tried to do to that of even Jesus. You think if he was trying to work on Jesus, do you not think Satan works on you? Right? To try to take away your salvation? To try to take away who you are in Christ? You know, that what God sees in you is much better than what the world sees in you and what you even we see in ourselves? We are our hardest critic on ourselves. And we put ourselves down too many times. And we've got to get to that point of understanding of who we are in Christ. And I think that's what the devil likes when we start putting ourselves down, because then we're taking it away from being made in his image and that he is in us.
Yeah, you know, and thinking that, I think I will take just steal a few minutes from you.
We didn't divide it out, so.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Oh, you did move the clock into modern time, though. It's not an hour back, so I guess we don't have as much time as we
plenty of
had
time.
The other week. So, but you know what's so powerful this week? I mean, we have with Palm Sunday, the triumph and everything, but people were missing what it was. But I think the real power was this covenant and the marriage covenant God did, and he did it all in those few days of that week. It had been prophesied, but it never was seen. And people still don't see this in the Bible because they're not aware of Jewish customs. But the Jewish people have a marriage ceremony and a covenant. And so a marriage ceremony, it begins with a covenant, so it's unbreakable. But the very beginning of a marriage, let's say I'm going to marry Vicki. Carol will be upset with me. But I would go to her house. I'll be sent there. My father would send me to go arrange a marriage with Vicki. See, and what did God do? He sent Jesus, the Son. And Jesus spoke of that just before he went to the garden, when he gave us that he, just as he was sent by God, he's sending us. So he was sent by the Father. There he negotiated the covenant price. What was the price? His death. Mm-hmm. That we might live. In Jewish marriage, the greater the price you paid, the greater the value of the bride. Well, Jesus gave everything for us. Never doubt how highly valued God values each one of us. He's paying a price. You know, he paid a price not just of laying down his earthly life, but he cast aside his whole godly aspect and walked this earth as us, to show us you could walk it without sin. And so he laid down his Godhead also did it. That's how valuable we were, and the price was negotiated. What I find interesting then, when they negotiated the price, the bride and the groom sealed it with wine, drinking a cup of wine. And what happened? Last Supper, Jesus initiated communion. Communion is a symbol. It's the symbol. Marriage is a symbol of our relationship to God anyway. Remember Ephesians in 6 about marriage? And, you know, people get upset, the wife's submissive to the husband and everything. But read the whole thing. It's the whole pattern of marriage relationship to God. God, you know, so if I married Vicki, I merely only have to be willing to treat her like Jesus treated me when he died for me. So I have to lay my life down for you, Vicki. That, you know, which husbands, that means even though you know she's wrong, you have to lay your life down and say, all right, dear, well, I'll pray maybe she'll get a revelation. But you're not going to say, down, woman. No, not allowed. So you have that. But then, and the next thing that happens in it, then I would tell Vicki, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Does that sound familiar? Jesus and John 13, yeah, he goes to prepare a place for them. And when, then what happened after he's crucified? He returned to his father's house. The Jewish bridegroom returns to his house, prepares the place. When are you coming back? Well, you know, Jesus said only the Father knows. Why is that? Because the Father would not send the bridegroom back to the bride until the house he prepared was proper and ready for the bride. Therefore, only the Father of the bridegroom knows. Only God knows when Jesus is coming back. Remember the parable of 10 virgins? What happened? As a bride, Vicki sits there waiting. But she keeps her stuff packed because she doesn't know if I'm coming morning, day, or during. But when Jesus comes, they hear him coming. Trumpet blows and the shout. So then she and she's ready to go and goes off to heaven and goes to her marriage. And the marriage happens. All of that was initiated in that week. So it's all about love, really. It's the love that Jesus had. And I was kind of thinking of that. There, remember Karl Barth? He was a famous theologian. Somebody challenged him. Can you explain the Bible to me in one sentence? And he said, yes. And he quoted that song by Anna Warner. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But I had to write the third verse down because it seemed to tie in. We usually don't sing that third verse. The third verse of her song is, Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. He's prepared a home for me, and someday his face I'll see. So I'm excited at Easter because I'm going off to get married, folks.
Hallelujah. Well, you know, and all that marriage and all the things that transpire, and it's all the preparation for all these things. So, you know, Jesus has come into that final week, and he goes and he makes a lot of friends, doesn't he? Not, you know. Looking at this, now, quickly, a couple of things. When it talks about when he had come into Jerusalem, and this is Matthew, I'm just looking at Matthew 21:11, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? This word moved, it is used, and it's the verb moved is often used of like that of an earthquake, showing that the dramatic arrival of Jesus caused a great commotion. And that's what really began the things to stir. This lowly guy riding in on a colt, on just like coats thrown over it, not a fancy saddle, nothing fancy about his entry in, but there was such a commotion that it was like that of an earthquake of all the things taking place. And so that began the other side of the coin, the religious people and all that. They started getting a little concerned, like, well, this guy's coming in, what's going on? So then Jesus comes, and we continue into after that, Matthew 21:12. Then Jesus goes up into the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And just quickly, John, what I've got this chronological study Bible, and a little bit in this court of this temple where he was at. It talks about Herod's temple, though still under construction in Jesus' time, Matthew 21:12, was very large and very impressive, consisting of four courts. Okay, the large outer court of the Gentiles was an open-aired area measuring 500 yards long by 325 yards wide, enclosed by rows of tall columns. So this is on the outside of this temple. Okay, and then we find out that each of the remaining three courts were restricted to certain people. So within this temple that Jesus is there, overturning the money changers, we're going to find out that the other three remaining courts are all for special people. All three of the proper ones, let's see, let me look here real quick. There's the court of women, the court of Israel, and the court of priests. These were all located in the temple. But we find that when Jesus observed the tables of the money changers who sold in the temple, he was standing in the court of the Gentiles. Only in this area were the merchants allowed to sell the sheep and doves for sacrifice of the Passover. And of course, what he was upset about is when everybody came into that time, remember the swelling of the population of 100,000, they were all coming from different areas of countries, and their money was differently. And so to come into there to buy and that's what Jesus, they were going there to buy the sacrificial lamb. And then Jesus finds out that these money changers, because you had to go and turn your money into what their money was, and guess what was happening? Just like they do today, we find people that were scamming people. You know, they were not giving them the proper value of their money, and they were probably giving them low value of their money currency to here's our currency, but then they also charged probably a higher price for the sacrificial items that they were buying, the lambs, the doves, or whatever the case might be. So Jesus got it a little ticked off, you know. And one time I was thinking about this when he talked about it, he came into the courts and all that. I was thinking, oh, it was like in the like this, you know, in the sanctuary. But it was in a much different type of facade and building, but it was on the outside edge. But it was where the Gentiles could only go. But they were changing their money to make it to where they could spend it there in Jerusalem to be prepared for that sacrifice. And Jesus was upset. And so when he goes in there and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold the doves, and he says to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Money changers and other merchants were fraudulent in their transactions. And here again, Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Malachi 3:1-3, by another enacted parable, this one demonstrating his messianic authority with respect to the fraudulence of the commercialization of the sacrificial system. To this day, man still does a lot of commercializing.
We have churches that are very commercial, don't we, today? Oh, yeah, see, and Pastor Tim's ready. Now, for a donation today, you may buy this blessed napkin.
So,
without coffee stains on this one.
Oh, my goodness. So, you know, and here's where it happens. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. So he's upset. He's turning over all that stuff. But the blind and the lame, the people that needed a touch from Jesus or from someone to do what? The blind and the lame. So what did he do? The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, verse 14, and he healed them. Oh, boy. But when the chief priest and the scribes saw this wonderful thing that he did, and the children were crying out in the temple saying, here again, what? Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. Are they, I guess, let's see, what would that be, angry? They were angry, and they said to him, do you hear what these people are saying? And Jesus says to them, yes. Yeah, I can hear. But it's the religious sect that got upset. Could you imagine that you get upset that people are being healed? Like, they're being healed, but it's not the proper way or the proper time. Not
but
here now.
But you didn't give me a cut.
But you didn't give me a cut. Yeah. So, there's
aren't
so
you
much.
Charging for this, Jesus?
No. No. It's there. But, yeah, you can imagine. Here we are, Palm Sunday, Jesus' final entry into Jerusalem. And that's where it just started. Well, it was going downhill before then, right? But this really goes downhill when you're in their area, their dominion area, their area, and you're turning over money tables, and then you're actually now healing people and all that you shouldn't be, and they just continue to go even more upset with what this was taking
Look
place.
Look how upset they got when he healed on a Sunday. Sunday's not a day for healing. Right? Yeah. See, completely not knowledgeable of what God really is. That's all that happened. I enjoyed the irony, though, when you said that there about an earthquake. It was such a commotion and an upheaval.
Uh-oh.
And when Jesus was crucified, God showed them what a real earthquake and upheaval was. They lost their curtains. Exciting time. So much. You get, see what Tim's adding in, how much was going on? This was probably the busiest week. Just think, if you were a Sunday school teacher, you could assign a homework problem. List what happened during 1 week in Jesus' life. That'd be a really long, long assignment, wouldn't it? But look what we got out of, you know, out of this whole week. You ever stop to think how much we got out of this? We got eternal life. We're free from death. We have hope. We got adopted. You changed family. God adopted you into his family. We can walk into the throne room of God. That could never happen before. Remember, yes, with Esther, she couldn't even go into the... was worried when she went to save Israel that if she, because she came unsummoned, he could just say, off with her head. I didn't call you.
Mm.
But so can you imagine walking in the throne of God? Hi, Dad! Well, yeah, literally, that's what we can do, because we're seen as righteous. Holy Spirit, though. Jesus, what did Jesus do after the crucifixion? Said in the whole thing about the Holy Spirit. And what happened there? He told everybody to go to, for Pentecost coming up. There were, you can look, Paul reports over 500 people heard Jesus tell them to go to Jerusalem and wait to receive the power 40 days later, to receive the Holy Spirit. And when they got there, only 120 showed up.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be careful. We don't get distracted. Look at that. After everything with the crucifixion and everything going on and the excitement of Easter and people, okay, now we're done. What comes next?
So as, you know, we come to this point in time, so we've got a full week now that we're going into. And if we're probably a very large church and followed a lot of these things, you might we could possibly have a service every day of this week and talk of what he did on Monday. You know, this is Monday coming in a triumphal entry, and then Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and how it all built up. Friday is Good Friday. I always try to figure out why it was a Good Friday when that's when they hung him. I don't know. But
maybe because the result was good for us.
That's where it comes in. We think that that's the goodness of it. So it's been, this is a tremendous week for the Christian. And so I pray and I hope that you're able to find time with that of God. And reading some of the scripture as he's the entry, just read through, you know, you find it in the triumphal entry. And it's kind of cool within, and I'm sure everybody, a chronological Bible is kind of neat because it throws all of the scriptures together that pertain to that particular event. So on this one here about the triumphal entry, it says Matthew 21, 1 through 11, Mark 11, 1 through 11, Luke 19, 28 to 44, John 12:12-19. And the thing about that, as I read this, as I turn my pages, I'm reading each one of those Bible, each one of those books in order as far as how they each shared it. And you begin to see just a little flavor here and there that maybe it wasn't identical to this or identical to that, but that's okay. It doesn't take away from what the Word of God is. It's just each one of these writers having a different perspective or what stood out to them and what they wanted to focus on or what their eyes were affixed on or whatever the case might be. But you'll find that it all works to where it brings forth the true story of what takes place, and then it goes on to the next thing. So that's pretty cool that way. But we're up for a wonderful week, so just take some time this week, okay? And just spend it in the scriptures of walking through. And sometimes we just get into Matthew and it just follows that from the triumphal entry into the parable of the wedding feast that John, you know, was talking much about in regards to that. And that's in, you know, Matthew 22 speaks about it, a lot about that. And the Pharisees and lawful to pay taxes to Caesar and things of that nature. So it just is interesting to get yourself built up for the season we're in.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just, you know, to me, just reflecting on everything that went on during this week, if we took just one piece of that and really reflected on it with the Holy Spirit and searched it out and to see how God put it together, that would be sufficient for the week. If we just touch, what did he mean? Yeah, and giving, bringing us the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit can do. What does it mean that we can take our prayers right into the throne room of God? I mean, Jesus unfolded all of this. This was a deluge, you know, flooded. I mean, would you like to have gone through that week? You listing what he was did, you'd have to give up sleep like Jesus did. But I mean, there's so much there. The question is, how much have you taken into you? How much are you relying? How much, you see, Jesus says he's there. He is there with us every step of the way. My question is, how many times are we kind of saying, never mind, I can do it myself. But it'd be much better just to reach up and say, okay, I'm going to take your hand, God. Lead me, show me, mm-hmm. take time to see where he wants to direct
Amen.
Us. I mean, it's overwhelming Amen. What's in there. I mean, we just thumbnailed scratched this.
So much.
We just skimmed it.
You know, and I think as I look at these things and I read, and I even go back to the birth, and Mary and Joseph get there, and there's no room in the end. And I find it today, one time I had a message about Jesus is, when he comes to each and every one of us, does he find there's no room in our hearts for him? You know, we get to this, the triumphal entry now. Does Jesus come into our life and we receive him? Hey, Hosanna, you're everything to me. I'll serve you. I'll follow you. And then 2 weeks later, we have a rough time, and we say, well, so much for that, I guess. You know, we're just as wishy-washy as the people back then.
And I have one thing against you. You lost your first love.
And then many things that Jesus said to his disciples, like, are you two going to leave me? Jesus, how many times has Jesus hurt? In his own, if you know, he took on like that of man. And you had all this discipleship. You had all these people following you. They lived with him, but yet they didn't know him. You know, we have that same religion. We can have religion, and we hear people say that, oh, I'm religious. I usually tell them, well, I'm not asking if you're religious, but do you have a relationship with your Lord and
Amen.
Savior? Religion is on and off.
Amen.
Religion is something that, okay, it's today, Sunday, fine, I can have it. But Monday through Friday, Saturday, I'm doing the earthly thing. But a relationship is when you're with somebody, what? All the time. And when Jesus, when you come to the understanding that Jesus Christ, through that of the Holy Spirit, as your the Spirit is there with you, when you receive Jesus Christ, the Spirit, pew, there. Now, we pray later on for an infilling of the Spirit for other things, but the Spirit comes upon you, and you're being led, and you're being taught by that of the Holy Spirit. And so you build that relationship, so you're always with him, and he's with you. Or should I say, he's always with you, but are you always with him? And sometimes when you start thinking of that, you go, wow, I need to do better. I need to do better. And but his love for us is there to say, but I'm still here, Tim. I never left you. Because God's word says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's us. It's our humanness of us that leave him because of whatever. We don't think he's hearing our prayers. Why do I still have this situation? Why hasn't that changed? Why hasn't this happened? And I think when we begin to get into that realm of this, the enemy, the devil, hears those things. And then he'll begin to amplify those things into your thoughts day in and day out. And pretty soon, by about 3 days, you've almost thought that Jesus probably doesn't have any care for you anymore because I must have done something so bad that blood didn't cleanse that, John. Do you think there's a sin that is so bad that his blood does not wash it from us?
Yeah, sometimes we do, don't we?
Yeah.
And all we do is deny the purpose of Jesus on the cross. It's like we're there mocking Jesus on the cross. Well,
Amen.
You did that for everyone else, but yeah, I'm too bad for you.
You can't handle it, God.
Your
blood's not that powerful.
Yeah.
You know, we begin to get those things. And that's when I think that's when Jesus would maybe have a little tear about us. And I think of his disciples, are you two going to leave me? Is when we think that, oh boy, that's right, I've repented of all these things, but now this has come back up, and now I feel like, you know, I'm not in his good graces, whatever that is, so it must be something that I've done, and I'm so bad that the power of the blood of Jesus can't cleanse that from you? That, and my friend, I think is making a mockery of the power of what that blood was about, because
Amen.
God
exactly.
says that blood is powerful to cleanse you, not to cover.
And where does that whisper come from?
Yes, I think we know. And so anyway, he will like to keep, you know, this back and forth thing in our life. The triumphal entry, you know, but yet even before that, get thee behind me, Satan. You're going to have to do those things in your life of today and to tell the Satan to get behind you. And then you tell him who you are in Christ. And he'll still come and bother you, but you tell him who you are in Christ. Amen. And pretty soon, I truly believe in my fiber, whatever God's got in me, that if I tell Satan enough, and I stand strong, and God is my God, and I'm a child of the kingdom, and he will take care of me, I believe that the devil will no longer even want to come and talk to me. You guys, there's some that might believe it or not, but I believe, not because of who I am, but because I know who my God is and the power that he exhibits and that he has it over all earth. And only Satan can only do what we allow him to do. And so he's a good at that. But I'm going to tell you, for me personally, as a child of God, I hope and pray, and I believe at times that Satan gets to the point where he says, I'm not even going to bother Tim because it does him no good. And I'm not an almighty, powerful man of God, but maybe I am an all-powerful, mighty man of God only because of who's in me, Christ in me, and the strength that he puts in us. So understand, I think, the most part of our lives is knowing who we are in Christ. Amen. We read this triumphal entry. We read his week. We read this, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father to intercede for us. It's all a divine plan of our Creator. And if you've got God on your side, who can be against you? Yeah. You know, John?
Right. Get God's viewpoint. The excitement when we come to Easter is, boom. That is when God looked at us and said, oh, I look at Bridget. There's Jesus Christ. I think it's Bridget back there, but I see Jesus in there because he came in. When God looks, he sees the reflection of his Son inside us. He doesn't see what we've done. That's all been forgiven. Amen. He says, ah, that's my child. So he says, child, Ina, you're my child.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, I see you. Good.
We have to realize that. So don't give the devil opportunity. He's going to try to confuse you.
It's just like what Jesus said with Peter, right? We just talked about that. Who do you, they say this, but who do you say I am? Mm-hmm. Who do you say your Savior is?
Yeah. Ooh. Yeah, so you're of Jesus Christ. You're a child of God, so. You know, I was thinking as we did everything going on in this week, week of Jesus' life, Jesus said, Maranatha, I come quickly. Doesn't mean like tomorrow or Wednesday he's coming quickly. It means like that week. How much happened then when things were hitting quickly? Bam, 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 bam. See how much was hitting?
Amen.
Are you going to
Amen.
Be ready?
Yes.
Are you going to get to the church on time to get married?
Yes.
What is it? I'll take that from the old musical.
I don't.
But when are you preparing? Are you getting ready? Yes. When he calls for you, it's going to be boom.
Awesome.
You're not going to have, oh, let's say I better go pack some clothes, and I want to eat that last piece of cake.
I'll try to dig that up maybe for next Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, but I think it's like, could I be wrong? Like 300 and I want to say like 300 and some odd prophecies fulfilled in that week. I might be totally off. It might have been 100 and some. I don't know, but it was like a prophecy happening.
Jesus, I know there were 300, but
and that's where it gets exciting. That's where it gets like it was just a roll, man. Once the triumphal entry, it was like all of a sudden the prophecies of the old, they are being opened up. Here he is on the colt.
Every
here
place
he
you look,
this.
Here's something that came. It came, it came.
The money changers.
And I've been excited that since my lifetime, there's been 70 prophecies fulfilled in 70-some years. There's been over 70 prophecies, like one a year being fulfilled. All that in 1 week?
I got a headache. Father,
trying
Father.
To keep that man. So it's really going to be exciting.
And Jesus had to go and rest, amen? He had to go rest. He had to go be by himself, And anyway, it's a good week. It's an exciting time. And I just pray that everyone here is in preparation, We already know the story, amen? He's already there at the right hand of God. This is all done and completed. We're just kind of reviewing it to get you understanding and to stir us up. Amen. Stir up! That gift in you, stir up what God has done in you.
It's a good looking batch of brides, isn't it, Pastor Tim?
Oh, hallelujah. Glory. Now, if anybody's got any questions, John would be glad to answer any. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again and again and again. How many times can we thank you? for all that you have done, for all that you are doing, for the things that you have accomplished in each one of our lives. Thank you. And we love you. I pray, Lord, that you will direct us and give us the wisdom and the strength to whatever it is, Lord, that we need at the time that we need it, so that we can follow you and bring honor and glory to you. As we have looked at the triumphal entry in, Lord, it was a triumphal entry in, and it was a triumphal entry out, or a triumphal exit. So, Lord, we take this week, it's before us with all that's taking place this Easter season. May we have time to reflect on all that you've accomplished and done for us. And we thank you for that. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.